So last weekend, my family took a trip to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We went to go stay in a cabin as a whole family. It was about 17 people, I think, in one cabin up in the Great Smoky Mountains. And it was really fun. It was one of those things where our kids had been just excited about it, you know, giddy excited about it for weeks. And it was one of those things where they were excited because they knew that they were going to get to sleep on the floor together. Kind of weird, but you know, they had these blow-up mattresses, and they were so excited because it was going to be a sleepover party and all that stuff. And they also knew that their cousins would be there, some of their cousins would be there, and they'd get to play all the crazy games and do all crazy things with their cousins in the mountains. And so it was interesting because as the days were getting closer every day, it was interesting because my daughter kept asking this question that every parent knows so well. It's the question, the famous question that every kid asks when they're looking forward to something. She asked this, "Daddy, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is it time yet? Is it the day that we get to stay in the cabin?" And I would have to tell her pretty much every day, "No, not yet. Just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer." Well, anyway, we got all packed up, and we got all packed up, and it's interesting because, like any trip, there's a lot of preparation, and there's a lot of packing that goes into bringing a family of five on a road trip. If you've got kids, you know that. But what I've realized is that there's purpose in the packing for sure. You got to have your clothes, but there's also purpose in the preparation. It's almost like the preparation and the counting down almost builds the anticipation and the excitement of what's to come. And so one day, or on the day that our trip actually took place, we got everything packed up. It wasn't too crazy in the car, and we headed and prepared for about a 3.5-hour trip up to Tennessee. And we got about 15 minutes down the road, and of course, the famous question came once again. If you're a parent, you know this. On a road trip, "Daddy, are we there yet? Are we there yet?" It's like, goodness gracious, we just got in the car, right? I'm surprised you didn't say we got to go to the bathroom already, but are we there yet? Are we there yet? And then the question is this, how much longer? How much longer? If you ever had to wait for something before, you understand that really well. It's hard to wait for something that's exciting. That question echoed several times, and I had to tell her over and over on the trip, "We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Just wait a little bit longer." But I told her, look, even though it's still a little bit longer, just enjoy the journey. Just enjoy the journey. You know, I think the same feeling of excitement and anticipation is what the Advent season is all about. If you, if you're not familiar with that word Advent, don't be alarmed by it. It's basically the season in the church when we prepare our hearts and we wait and we hope and we wait with expectation to celebrate the coming of Jesus on Christmas. And it's interesting because in our culture today, you know, on Black Friday, we're slapped in the face really quickly with Christmas is here, right? And that's good. And one of the things that I've found is that so many times we can be running and running and running and running so hard in this season that we can actually miss the true meaning of Christmas. The purpose of Advent is just like we prepare in so many different ways to celebrate Christmas. In fact, I would imagine for you, you probably do something similar to what we do. I would imagine a lot of us, we get a Christmas tree, whether it's fake or real, and we light it up and we decorate it to prepare. Some of us start listening to Christmas music, or you just go to a store and Christmas music is everywhere, all over your radio, all the time. A lot of times we go to a lot of Christmas parties. Some of you have a list of parties that you want to go to and what you have to go to. It's part of the Christmas preparation. The other part of Christmas preparation is we decorate our homes with lights and wreaths. And I would imagine that there's also the preparation that goes on in your home when it comes to presents. You're the most important thing, right? The presents, at least in my kids' minds. And so how many of you, let me just ask you, how many of you are the Black Friday, beat somebody up at the, not beat somebody up, but how many of you are the Black Friday, I want to get my hands dirty at the shopping mall type of people? How many of you like that shopping experience in person? No, some of you don't like that. It's interesting. How many of you are the online, I'd rather Amazon Prime this thing because it's easier? Okay. And some of you are like, I don't know, I'm not there yet. We'll figure it out when it happens. That's good. But the thing is, we prepare in all sorts of ways with our homes and with our presents, but the purpose of Advent is to really prepare ourselves spiritually, to get our hearts ready, if you will, to celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. Because although it's about 25 days until Christmas, however you want to count it, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But what I want to encourage you to do is to, if you will lean into God's presence in this season, I want to encourage you that God might be waiting to do something big in your life. God might be wanting to do something big in your life this Christmas. There's purpose in the waiting. There's purpose in the preparation, because it all points us and leads us and prepares us to celebrate Jesus. Well, today we're beginning our Advent or Christmas series called The King is Here. The King is Here. And the whole purpose of this series is, a lot of times we zoom in on the manger scene, and we're going to talk about the manger scene. But what I want to help us to see is that what Christmas is all about is more than just a tiny infant that's laying on a bed of hay in a manger. More than just a cute story about a baby, Christmas is really all about the coming of our King into the world. The reality is, Christmas means that the King, that Jesus, is here and among us. And so today I want us to look at this question as we start this series. I want us to ask this question: who is this King? Who is this King that we're celebrating at Christmas? Who is this King that all the preparation of all the bells and whistles of Christmas, why, who is this King, and why is he worthy of the buildup of all that? And so here's the thing: about 700 years before Jesus is born, there was the prophet Isaiah actually wrote some words prophesying about a king that was going to come. He's talking about actually a king that was to come a few generations after, but it also speaks and it also shows a picture of who Jesus is, who is this king. And so we're going to go through this. It's not a Christmas scripture in the sense of the nativity scene, but it is very much a Christmas scripture. And it may be one that you're familiar with, at least when we get to the end of it. So let's check it out as we discover who Jesus is today, who is our King. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. He says this. Now this is amazing, because it's 700 years before Jesus actually came, and yet check out how like real this is about who God, who Jesus is. He says, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Well, here's the first thing I want to show you today. We're gonna break this down a little. But first thing I want to show you today: who is this King? Number one, Jesus is a light in the darkness. Jesus is a light in the darkness. What does that mean? One of the things that I've discovered is that when you see Jesus, you see a picture of who God really is, because he is God. He's God who put on skin and lived among us. And so Jesus is a light in the darkness. He reveals a picture of who God really is. But he's also a light in the darkness because what you may not know is that the Christmas story didn't begin with a holly jolly Christmas feeling. It didn't begin with music on the radio and all sorts of excitement. It began where the people of God were feeling kind of hopeless. They were feeling kind of lost, like basically they were left in the dark when it came to God. In other words, all the way back in the Old Testament, the people of God had been hearing this prophecy that a Messiah, a king, would come into the world, and that when he comes, they were all expecting like a military king or something like that, because they heard that when he comes, he's going to come from David's family line, and he's going to restore all things. He's going to make everything right. He's going to deliver them from their enemies. He's going to restore peace. And he's going to rule as God's true king forever and ever and ever. And so they waited for it. And they longed for him to come. When will he come? Are we there yet? You know? But in the Old Testament, God's people kept turning away from God over and over. God would call out to them and they would just say, "You know what, God, peace out. I can kind of live life on my own terms. I kind of want to do what I want to do." Sound familiar? You know, at least for my kids, I feel like this is how we parent sometimes, like, "Come this way." Nope. You know, but they kept turning their back on God, and every time that they did, it went badly. And so for 400 years, God became silent. In fact, did you know, I shared this in a past Christmas series, did you know that there is actually a 400-year break between the time the Old Testament ends and the time the New Testament begins? In your Bible, there's 400 years where God became silent. They looked back on God and God became silent. There was no word. And they all understood, but it was easy to kind of lose hope. I mean, everybody thought, well, maybe we blew it. Maybe when it comes to God, maybe God's given up on us. Maybe we've kind of done the very furthest that we can be from God, and he's just kind of said, you know what, fine. You don't want me? Fine. Right? That's not true. We know that. But that's why Jesus is the light into the darkness. When Jesus came on the first Christmas, it was almost like this bright light of hope that shined in the darkness. It pierced through their dark situations and into their lives. I imagine that we all have experienced darkness, the darkness part, before. I think all of us can relate to the darkness, whether it's you're having trouble hearing from God, maybe you've gone through a season where you're just having trouble hearing from God, or you're just not clear on what God wants you to do, and it feels dark. Maybe you're going through a difficult season. Maybe you're in one right now, and it just feels dark. Maybe it's a time where just you were dealing with a nagging doubt or a closed door, and it just felt dark. See, Christmas is about the great news, the good news of great joy, as we're going to read about later, that God has broken into the darkness and has come to bring us light. There's hope because in Jesus, God is here. He's a light that shows us who God is. In fact, he's the same God who at the very beginning, we're not talking about a baby. He's the same God who at the very beginning created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. He's the same God who at the beginning, he hovered over the waters and said to, declared at creation, let there be light. He's the same God who put the sun and the moon and the stars in orbit to light up the sky. He's the same God who spoke through a burning bush to a guy named Moses to invite him to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. And he's the same God who led his people by a cloud by day and by the light of a pillar of fire by night. He guided them. But that same God is the same God who guided the shepherds, with a bright star on the first Christmas to show them and to show us that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light in the darkness. But then he says this, Isaiah chapter 3, chapter 9, verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Well, that's kind of weird. Okay, well, where's the Christmas part in that? That's like, what in the world? Well, remember, he's a light. And when the light of Jesus intersects your life, what he's saying, Isaiah is saying, is there's going to be unimaginable joy. For those of you who have Jesus in your life, you understand there's joy that comes. There's a joy that people have who have the light of Christ in them that's different. In fact, Isaiah gives us two snapshots of this joy. He says, hey, it's kind of like when people rejoice at the harvest. Now, we're not agricultural type of people. Some of us grew up in that kind of culture. But Isaiah is speaking to a culture that understood farming and crops. And what he's saying is, hey, you know when a farmer plants and they have to work and work and work and work to plant crops, and they're waiting and they're hoping and they're waiting and they're working. And you know that time when all of a sudden the crops are fully grown and all the fruit of your labor, you can finally start gathering it and you put it on your table and you can eat and drink and celebrate? And they're like, yeah. He's like, that's the kind of joy that Jesus brings. But then he also gives us this other picture. He says it's almost like as soldiers rejoice, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. In other words, when somebody wins a battle, let's say there's a war going on, When there's a war going on, the winning side usually starts, they usually get the loot, you know? They get basically, the winning side gets to divide what they've won in the battle. And there's trinkets and there's all sorts of things. In fact, my grandfather, one of the cool things that we actually have in our family is when he fought in World War II on my dad's side, both grandfathers fought in World War II, But on my dad's side, the German, the Nazi army, didn't have hardly anything by the end of the war. And he traded, this guy was so hungry that he traded a can of Beanie Weenies for basically a German Luger gun. And so that's been something that's been passed down. And so it's this picture of the warriors rejoicing at the battle. It's basically like this a championship team who's just won a battle. Like they've just won the celebrating victory in the locker room. And he's saying that's the kind of joy Jesus came to bring in your life. Here's what it says next, verse 4 and 5. He says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And this is the part where you say, "Oh, please tell us more," right? This is the part where I remember reading this for the first time and thinking, what is this talking about? Like, can we just get to the child is born and the son is given part? But this is a really cool part because what he's saying is basically all of us carry heavy burdens in our lives. Whether it's something that's gone on in our past and it's a heavy burden, maybe it's a sin that we just keep wrestling with over and over and it's a heavy burden. Or maybe there's things that are going on in our lives or in people around us. There's burdens that we carry. Somebody's health. Somebody's going through something, right? Let me ask you, what heavy burdens are you carrying this Christmas? What heavy burdens are you carrying today? I want you to know that what he's saying is that it's this heavy yoke. This heavy yoke, or a yoke, is a heavy weight that's placed on the shoulders of oxen. And what they have to do is that it's the oxen job to drive, with this yoke on them, to drive and to plow a field. And it's all about their power. They've got to hold it up. They've got to pull the weight. And it's almost like it presses down so hard, and oftentimes it's too heavy of a load. It's difficult. And what he's saying is, look, life has a way of doing the same thing for us. Sometimes the burdens feel like they're pushing us down. And so many times life has a way of telling us that what you have to do is keep driving things. You got to keep, with your own power, you got to keep the balls in the air. You got to hold things up and you got to hold things together. And there's so many people today that are about to fall over as they're trying to hold up the burdens in their life that they weren't meant to carry on their own. What he's saying is when the Messiah comes on Christmas, you no longer have to carry your burdens alone because Jesus has set us free from the bondage of all those, of sin and of death. And he says, just like warrior's boots, you won't need warrior's boots or anything like that because the spiritual fight is over. Jesus has won and he's come to bring us peace. Now to the fun part, verse 6 and 7. This might be the one that you hear different times in the Christmas season. He says, "For to us a child is born." Let's stop right there. I thought we were looking for a military leader. A child? That's a different picture, right? This is interesting. They were looking for like some military leader, but that's not what it's saying. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Imagine that yoke. The government will be on his shoulders. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it from this day on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it." Now here's the thing. Who is this king? Who is this king? Not only is he the light, number two, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. This is who he is. In fact, what does it mean to be a wonderful counselor? Well, like a counselor, he's available. He's present in our lives. He listens to our problems. We can share it with him. But he also has the wisdom to guide us exactly where we need to go. He's a wonderful counselor. You know, when I was going into my senior year of high school, if you can remember back to that time, it's a long time ago, but I remember I was starting to feel the sense of panic. It's hard to maybe for some of us to remember back to that time, but when you get into your senior year of high school, there's all sorts of decisions you have to start thinking about and making about your future. I started to be kind of overwhelmed with all the decisions that everybody was needing to make. People were making decisions about which college to go to and what major and what career and what do you want to do with your future. I remember there were these questions where people would say, "What do you want to do with the rest of your life?" And I remember thinking, like, I've got a lot of things that I probably could do, but it was like, that's a big question. That's an intimidating question. I hear now kids have to pick it in, like, third grade or something, but don't do that, right? God'll get you straightened out. God'll get you where he needs you to be. But I was just kind of feeling that sense of just that burden. Let me ask you this. How many of you are worriers? How many of you tend to be a worrier? Some of you are like elbow poke to somebody else. How many of you tend to kind of overanalyze a situation? You go through a conversation with somebody and you leave and you're like, well, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right? How many of you can empathize? I can be like that. I can be like that. I tend to do that. And so I started freaking out because as everybody's saying, here's what I'm going to do, and here's where I'm going to go, I started thinking, well, I don't know exactly. I mean, how do I know? And I started kind of freaking out about that, overanalyzing everything and stressing out. And I started working so hard to try to get some clarity. Like, I needed it, right? Everybody else was trying to figure it out. I needed it now. And see, I thought that Jesus, being a wonderful counselor, meant that, that I never would be left in the dark when it comes to what I was supposed to do. And what I came to realize is that I found a season where I was waiting on clarity from God, needing to make some big decisions, but I felt like I didn't know. And in that season, God showed me what it means that he's a wonderful counselor, who's always on time. I learned that the way Jesus guides doesn't mean that he gives you the blueprint and the map of everything that happens in your life so that when you take a step, you know exactly how it turns out. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be good? Kind of. Because if you knew the blueprint, if you knew all the coordinates and all the dots of your life, sometimes we would never take a step to go on the adventure of where God wants to lead us if we knew how everything was going to be. And what if you knew all the coordinates and all the steps and all the dots, you wouldn't have to trust God. You could just trust the map. The thing is, what I realized is that instead, Jesus showed me in that season, Andy, I want you to learn to trust me as I lead you. I want you to learn to trust me in my timing. I want you to trust me day by day and moment by moment, and I will get you exactly where you need to be. And it was one of those things where that started a journey for me, that my sense of worrying and overanalyzing, and am I doing the right thing, and I don't want to miss the best plan God has for me, and I don't want to get out of line and miss a dot. All of a sudden, I started realizing God's got me, and God's got this. And so really, it wasn't an overnight thing, but I stopped having to worry so much about every detail. And I started realizing that I could just enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey of following God step by step and every day. That's how God guides. That's how God guides. He's our wonderful counselor. He's always available to listen to us. He's always available to help us and to offer wisdom and direction that we need. Here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 15 and 16. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest..." That's speaking about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." It says, "Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence, throne of grace and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, because Jesus came down on Christmas, because he put on skin and lived among us, it means that he knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you need because he's been there before. He's experienced it. And so here's the thing. At the same time, he has the wisdom to guide you and the power to help you to overcome whatever you face. He is your wonderful counselor. Here's the third thing. Number three, Jesus is our mighty God. He's our mighty God. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. It says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you." One of the things that my kids, it's so interesting what our kids learn in our Fountain Kids ministry. Mandy and I were talking about this the other day, of how one of the things that I love is that our kids are all understanding, not just knowing Bible stories. They know a lot of them. We know a lot of Bible stories in Fountain Kids. But one of the things that I love is that I really think that our kids are understanding what it means and who God really is in their lives. One of the things that my kids have said, especially Peyton, as early as I can remember, and he'll oftentimes stop us in the middle of something that we're worried about, and he'll say, "God can do anything. Daddy, God can do anything," right? He's told us that since he was little. He's just 7 right now. But he'll say, "God can do anything." Now he says it with a T-H. God can do anything. You know, here's the thing. He's our mighty God. And I think instead of just coming to adore a baby in a manger, we have to be reminded that the one that we're singing about, the one that we're celebrating, is our mighty God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Nothing you could ever face is too big for Jesus. Nothing in your life you could ever face is too small that he doesn't care about. Because really these three truths are important. The first one is this, is that Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing, which means nothing is hidden from him. The second thing is Jesus is all-powerful, which means nothing is stronger than him. God can do anything. And then the third is Jesus is always present, meaning there is not a single day in your life where you will ever walk a forward or backwards or in any direction that God isn't walking right there beside you. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's always present. He is your mighty God if you'll let him. If you'll let him be. Here's the fourth thing. Jesus, number four, Jesus is our everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Here's what it says in Psalm 103, verse 8. The psalmist says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." You know, I love Max Lucado. One of the things that he once said is that if God had a wallet, your picture would be in his wallet. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on his refrigerator. And you know that's so true. I think a lot of times we understand the principle that God loves us, but we don't understand how much God adores you. How much God adores you. He created you on purpose and for a purpose, and he wants a relationship with you because he adores you. In fact, he always has been and always will be. Jesus is a picture of our heavenly Father who loves us more, who knows us best, and who loves us more than any love that we can ever experience. And so he's your everlasting Father. The last thing, number five, who is this King? Number five, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. You know, in the Gospels, there's that story where the disciples are on a boat and the storm is starting to rage around them. And you know, if you've ever been on the waters when a storm is happening, the waves start to kick against the boat and a lot of times lightning is coming down. And you don't want to be there, right? It's a bad scene and it's scary. And this is kind of the scene that the disciples found themselves with. But all of a sudden, Jesus kind of woke up from his sleep. And everybody else is freaking out about the chaos that was around them. And Jesus, all he did was he spoke a word. Peace. And all of a sudden, the entire sea that was going crazy and all the chaos around him went completely calm. It was like complete peace. And what I found is that in the same way, Jesus can bring peace in the middle of any chaos you face. But ultimately, he came to bring peace by filling the God-shaped hole inside of all of us. He came to bring you peace. And so that's the King that came to us on Christmas. We're going to keep unpacking that as the weeks go by. But as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, here's what I want to encourage you to do with this. I want to encourage you to be intentional about leaning into Jesus in this season. Instead of just getting your wrapping done and all the stuff done, lean into Jesus in this season because he is available for you. The question is, are we going to be available for him? Are we going to be available to him? Yeah, one of the ways you could do that is you may want to join us. You may want to join us on the journey of of going through the scripture reading plan in this Advent season. That's one way that you can lean into Jesus. Maybe it's something where you can pray and say, God, how do you want me to help somebody around me? Maybe you can just spend some more intentional time just being in God's presence. But I believe that King Jesus is waiting to do something in your life this Christmas. But the question for us is this: will you allow him to be your light in the darkness? Will you allow him to be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince, or your source of peace? Let's pray. God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that, God, you're real. You're so real, God, that you, in order to show us who you really are, in order to show us that you're real, you didn't just stay up in heaven. You didn't just stay up in heaven in the comfort and the adoration of the angels around you. That, God, you decided to, on Christmas, you put on skin and you came and you moved into our neighborhood in order to be with us. God, I thank you so much, God, that you are powerful and that you're big, but at the same time, God, you want to be so close to us. That God, I pray that in this season, that you would allow us to realize these truths, that God, you are a light in the darkness. God, whatever darkness is around us, I pray that you would bring light, that you would bring comfort. God, I thank you so much that you, God, are our everlasting Father. God, I thank you that you're our Prince of Peace. God, I thank you that you are all these things that we talked about today, but God, I thank you that you're available for all of us to have a relationship with. And so as we come into this time, as we continue this time of worship, as we go into this Christmas season, would you prepare our hearts for the coming of our King, to celebrate the coming of our King? You've already come. You're already here with us, but would you help us to come and adore you? Would you help us to be prepared to experience more of you? And would you help us to lean into your presence so that we can experience not just a story that happened long ago, but to experience the real presence and the power and the grace of Jesus that's available for us? In Jesus' name, amen.